of John. Two people in the Bible that we, as good, faithful Christians that are not of the Catholic persuasion, have a problem with, and or we don't. I think sometimes we neglect, and that is the Virgin Mary, who was a wonderful woman, and esteemed among women. She was blessed above all women. And then one of the greatest men, in fact, he said there's none greater, and that's John the Baptist. And this morning we see that we were going to look at kind of a bio of this great man of God, that God said a man born among women, there's none greater. There might have been some equals, but none greater than John the Baptist. And so as we look at that, we begin reading in John chapter 1. And to get the flavor of it, we have to go back to verse 6 of chapter 1, where, of course, after John explains who the Word is, and that's Jesus Christ, he says there was a man sent from God, and that's very interesting. He begins with there was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. He wanted to make sure of that. But then we see there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Not through him, not through John, but through that light, Jesus Christ. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Of course, I'm going back to the Lord Jesus. Now, in saying that, go over to verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, this is he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. And so we see that in prologue, we see that John introduces both the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist. And these two men are very important in John's life. John is writing us a treatise, but it's a treatise of eyewitness accounts of his life. In fact, we're going to see the first 3 days of John's, or the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and how that John became a disciple of the Lord Jesus after being a disciple of John the Baptist. See that this is a very important time. It's a very crucial time for John in his life, 3 days in his life that he records in chapter 1. He says in verse 19 now, and this is the record of John the Baptist or baptizer, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask of him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I am not. And art thou that prophet? And he said unto them, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah, they that were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and they said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now notice the next day, John seeth Jesus coming afar off, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he whom I have said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record. Now notice, John the apostle is saying that John the Baptist bears record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So this is what John the Baptist said and John the Apostle heard. Now notice what happens. And again, the next day, John stood and his disciples, two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Notice the second time he says that. And the two disciples, and who do you think one of those disciples was? John. Two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So, Father, we pray now that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, may we gather insights about bearing witness of who you are and what you've done for us as we are witnesses, much like John the Baptist. He was prophesying of one who was to come, and we are to prophesy of and to preach of the one who came, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this time that we have together now as we look into your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rudyard Kipling used to have a little poem that he would say. He says, I keep six honest men, or servant men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. And you can learn so much by studying and study when you find out who, what, when, where, and how. Those six things. And three of those, or actually all of these are mentioned as we look in this passage. In fact, we see as John came preaching, we see first of all in verse 19 that the Pharisees who were sent out from Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin, I'm sure, and others, and they were wanting to find out who this phenomenal person was. Now we know from Luke that John the Baptist was of priestly descent. His mother and father were elderly people. They probably died when he was younger or young man. And he spent most of his days out in the wilderness or out in the barren places, much where the Lord Jesus had been for 40 days and 40 nights. And we see that much like Elijah, he had the diet of Elijah, of locust and mild honey. We don't know if he dressed exactly like Elijah, but he was much like Elijah, but he professed even here that he was not Elijah. And he came as God had said, and he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was prophesied in the Old Testament, but people were not understanding who he was. So we see that they ask, first of all, who? And they say, who art thou? And he confessed, and he said, first of all, I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Christ. And so we see a negative. And they say, then, if you're not him, then who are you? And he says, I am the one, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Now, if you know where that passage is, or if you have a reference Bible, you'll see that's Isaiah 40. And that's the beginning of that great millennial, or the chapters from 40 to 46 the book of 40 to 66, the book of Isaiah, where you see the kingdom as it's coming up, going to come about. Of course, the suffering Messiah, then the reigning Messiah is all built up in the book of Isaiah. And, of course, we love that Isaiah 40 where it says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But before that, it is talking about waiting on the Lord, but he's talking about preparing for the Lord. And he say, I am the one who is making the way straight. And in Isaiah's day, and even in the Lord's day, whenever the king came to town, especially if he came to a town like Belvedere or some town that was outside of the jurisdiction, oh my, the king, it would be pronounced days ahead of time. And they would make sure all the potholes were covered. They would make sure that all the ways would be made straight. They wanted to give the king the red carpet treatment as he would come in. And so that was the idea here, that John the Baptist is saying, I'm the one straightening out the way. I'm preparing the way for the king to come. I am the one crying in the wilderness. I'm not Elijah. I am not that prophet. Now, who's that prophet? That prophet, if you want to just a reference, it's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And that is where Moses was telling the people, the Lord will raise up a prophet among you. And that, and of course, he was talking about there, the Lord Jesus Christ being the prophet. And we know there's three offices of the Lord. What? Prophet, priest, and king. And so he's talking about the Lord's priestly office here. As he's saying, no, I am not that prophet. I am not, again, I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not that prophet that Moses talked about. I'm the one that is crying in the wilderness. And so we see that he is the bridge. He is saying, I am the fulfillment of what, the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so John the Baptist, more than any other one person, brings us out of the Old Testament into the New. And so, first of all, one of the first questions, who are you? Secondly, and we see that he says, then if you're not, what are you then? He says, I'm not a prophet. I don't even have the office of a prophet. And so, who are you? What are you? And then we see the third thing. By the way, there's the other three are answered also. When, where, and how. We know that this was the 15th year of Tiberius. It's the first year of the Lord's ministry. We know where, because he was beyond the Jordan, he tells us that in verse 28, that Pythagoras, which was very close to Bethany, it was on the other side of the river. I wonder if Mary and Martha and Lazarus and a lot of other people that we meet later on were baptized by John the Baptist, because we never see them being converted. We see them following the Lord, just like John did. And so we see that this man had a fantastic impact on the world, because over 30 years later, Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and there were 12 men who had never heard of Jesus Christ, but they had been a disciple of John the Baptist. So evidently, we see that the gospel got out with John the Baptist. But that when they heard, and this is what always happens, folks, when people seek Jesus in the Scriptures, they always find it. And these people were introduced, and they said, the Messiah is coming. And 30 years later, John said, it's Jesus Christ, and they immediately got saved, or they were immediately came to him. Just like John the Apostle, when he says, that's him, John follows him, follows the Lord Jesus. And so we see the who, what, when, the how. John the Baptist was baptizing, and the book Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us a lot about, fills in the details. They tell us that he baptized in the Jordan because there was much water there. He went down into the water, so that tells us he's baptizing by immersion. I mean, you don't have to go down into a baptismal font to get baptized, or I don't know how you do that. But the whole idea of baptism was total immersion. That's what baptism means. So we know the what, when, and where, or the what, when, where, and how. And so all those things are filled in. But we see then the question, why are you doing this? Why are you the one baptizing like this? And, of course, they didn't say, why are you baptizing? You're saying, who gives you the responsibility to do this? Because this was a priestly rite. Whenever a proselyte, whenever a Gentile got saved, and there were many Gentiles that got saved in the Old Testament, Uriah the Hittite, of course, the man that David killed, was a proselyte. He was a Hittite. He wasn't a Jew. And, of course, to become a Jew, he had to identify with Israel by the rite of baptism. Now, whenever someone, let's say that a Jew who had not been living for the Lord or had been in a foreign country or had not partaken of the Jewish sacrifices, when they wanted to identify themselves with the Jewish nation or with the Jewish people and with the God of Israel, then they would be baptized. So this was nothing new to the Pharisees. If anybody would have objected to baptism, it would have been the Pharisees. They knew what it was because a lot of people had been baptized. So it wasn't the mode of baptism. It wasn't even the idea of fact of baptism. But why are you doing it? Why are you the one thinking that you have the authority to do it? And of course, he says that my authority, and Jesus answered, or John answered, verse, he says, I baptize with water. But there's coming one after me in verse 26, that he's standing among you, whom you know not. Now, he it is that's coming after me that is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And they were saying, then, wait a minute, this prophet is coming. I mean, you're not a prophet, whatever. But we don't understand it. Now, what they're doing whenever they were saying, are you a prophet? Are you Elias? There's two passages we want to look back on. And one was, they were looking at the Lord Jesus or the prophet that was coming. Turn with me back to the very last book of the Old Testament, the last verses of the Old Testament. This is what the Pharisees had heard. And this is what the Jews were looking for. In verse 5 and 6 of the last verses of the Old Testament, it says, and I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, they were looking, okay, now if the Messiah's coming, then they were looking for judgment to come. They were looking for that great and terrible day of the Lord. And so we see that, if Elijah is coming. Now, we know that Elijah is coming. And he's coming before that great and terrible day of the Lord. We know that if you turn to Revelation chapter 11, which we won't today, but there's a whole study in itself. And we know that there's two men that are given 3.5 year ministry amidst all that thing, all those famines and terrible things that are going on. There are two people that are preaching in Jerusalem that are driving the world crazy because they are preaching righteousness to a lost and dying world that is under judgment. And one of them is Elijah. And the other one, most of them, we know we could identify him. The other one, most people think that it's Enoch, who there's only two people in the Old Testament that were raptured. They didn't die, and that was Enoch and Elijah. And both of them were preachers of righteousness. And so we know that they are going to be slain at the midpoint of the tribulation. And when they're slain, there is so much hatred in the world toward them that people start sending gifts to one another because, well, we got those people out of the way. I mean, that tells you just how wicked the people are in Revelation, or how wicked the world's going to be during the tribulation. But how sad that is, folks, because we're seeing it coming. I mean, we're seeing how that the wretchedness of the world is just taking over. Folks, we're just a few years away from persecution. We are not going to be able to preach like we are now within the next 10, 15 years, I don't think, unless God preserves. Because the world, you know, of course, we've seen that, let's just tolerate. Let's just tolerance, and we love people, and let's take them in. And so we have said, okay, we're going to accommodate sin, even in our congregation. But sin, what darkness, what fellowship hath light with darkness? One is going to control. And we see a total lack of control, and we see the foundations of our whole society. No, I'm not talking about government. I'm talking about families. I'm talking about the whole entertainment world now is turned toward degradation, toward laughing at families. A feminist just recently, last week, she's a politician, so I won't mention her name, but she said, feminism in its ultimate form will do away with the family. I'm going, you know, there again, an attack on the family. We have a prime minister of a major nation, England, now that He is living with his girlfriend, and they are now pronouncing that they're having a baby. And he's the prime minister, and we see that sin, and he's a conservative, you know, or supposedly or whatever. And we're seeing how the whole foundation of the world is rocked. What do you think Elijah would do if he went to London and preached today? You think old Boris Yeltsin would be under a little bit of conviction? It's so bad in London now, it's so bad in England now, that Franklin Graham can't go there to preach anymore because he doesn't agree with the homosexual agenda. Folks, that's getting... Now, Franklin Graham is to the left of us, you know, but at the same time, we see how bad the world is getting. They hate anything that stands up, or anybody who stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine what it's going to be in a few more years. And so we see that the Lord Jesus, of course, we know that Elijah is going to be preaching that, and then, like John the Baptist, he's going to be slain, but then what's going to happen 3.5 years later? Yeah, the world's going to be smitten with a curse, but then what's going to happen? The Lord Jesus is coming again. And they were looking, this is what they were looking for in the Old Testament. Okay, Elijah's coming, so now the Messiah is going to come and conquer, and we are this, you know, we're the heaven is full of glory and grace just for the Jewish race, and we're ready, you know. They were ready to go. And they had no idea that John the Baptist preaching to them said, no, you're the one who need to repent. You're the ones who are sinners. You're the one who needs to make your heart ready for the Lord's coming. And folks, that's still true today. Religious people need the Lord Jesus Christ just as well as any unsaved people. Whenever we partake of the Lord's table this morning, we come before him and we say, Lord, here's my heart. You know, cleanse it. Take and seal it for thy courts above. So it's a constant for us every day. We die daily, do we not? We take up our cross daily and follow him. And so we see that the Lord Jesus came, but the predecessor is not Elijah. John the Baptist was not Elijah. Elijah would come later on. Now, just to show you one other fact about that, now, I'll give you a passage that we're not going to take this long to look up. If you want to turn back to Isaiah 61. The Lord reiterated this when he was preaching, and whenever he went back to his hometown in the book of Luke after the temptation. But he went back to the book, to his hometown. And he opened up the book, or the scroll, and he read from the scroll, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2.5, 1.5 of chapter, half of verse 2. And then he closed the book. And notice now what the Lord Jesus came the first time to do. And this is what John was saying. You're ready. This is the baptism of repentance. Make ready for the Messiah. He's coming. He's coming to save you from your sins. Not to conquer the world, because you're not ready for that. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and captive to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Luke chapter 4, verse 20 tells us, and he closed the book. In other words, he didn't notice the rest of that. What you want to do there, if you put notes in your Bible, put a little slant there, or a little after that, I put a little line, and then up above it, I put Luke 4, 18 through 20. Because that's the passage that the Lord quoted, that the Lord had sent him to do, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But then he closed the book, because we notice the second part of that says, the day of vengeance, our Lord, to comfort all the more. So the Lord Jesus didn't come this first time to preach the day of vengeance. He's coming again, folks, to judge the world of sin. Is he not? But he came the first time to save men from their sins. And so John the Baptist is saying, I'm not that Elijah. The Lord's not coming to conquer the world and be the conquering Messiah. He came to be the suffering Messiah. Because as we see now, as John preaches, we see that he goes on and he says these things were done in Bethabara. And we mentioned where he was and what he was doing. Verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming. Now here, John of the Apostle and his friends are with John the Baptist, and they see Jesus coming. Maybe he spotted him in a crowd. We don't know. Maybe he was already preaching. But they saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, that's a very interesting passage there, because it's only one of four times in the New Testament that this term for Lamb is used. In the book of Revelation, for instance, we see that he's the Lamb of God, but the term is like a common lamb that's of the flock. You know that he was a conquering lamb. He's the Lion of the Judah. He's the Lamb sitting on the throne. He's the King. And so we're talking about a lamb that we would say of the regular flock. But this lamb that is mentioned four times, and we won't go too deeply into this right now, but they're mentioned three in the book of John, or two in the book of John, one in the book of Acts, and one in the book of Peter. But it's all dealing with, he says, in the next day, behold the Lamb of God. And the term that he's using here is used well over 100 times in the Old Testament. It is that one lamb out of the flock that you take for the sacrifice. And remember what that lamb had to be? Without blemish, without spot, firstborn, all the different things that had to happen. And he said, behold, this is the sacrificial Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so he uses even a very special term. He says, this is he who's coming to take away the sins of the world. And he is the sacrificial lamb mentioned in Isaiah 53, the lamb who was led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so we open not his mouth. So we see that he is saying, behold, this is the Lamb of God. This is the sacrifice of the Old Testament. And he is the one who has come. And he is not to only cover our sins, but he's to take the sins. He's going to wash our sins totally away. He taketh away. He doesn't cover them like that old paschal lamb, as they called it, or the sacrificial lamb. That was a covering, but covering a man from his sin. But now our sins are washed away, folks, by the Lamb of God. And he says, behold, the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you can imagine the Apostle John, probably 17, 18 years old at the most, was looking at this and going, wow. I would, wouldn't you? I mean, here you're following this guy. I mean, this very powerful personality, and you've been one to hit to the Lord by him, and you're watching, you've been baptized by him, and you've seen thousands of people baptized, and you've heard him preach now for several months, and he's saying that the Lamb is coming, the Paschal, and then he says, that's him. And John looks and says, wow, that's him. So John is giving us a first person account, and really a journal of who Jesus Christ is. And he met two of the greatest men that ever walked on the face of the earth, and he was friends with both of them. I would have liked to have been with John. I'd like to have been John's friend, let alone John. So, a lot of people, I'm afraid, of all the apostles, I'm more like the apostle Peter. You know, open mouth, insert foot, you know, all that. I mean, I'm willing to jump out in the boat, but I'd probably go down faster than Peter would. I'm one of those impetuous people and all that, and I have to keep getting rebuked by the Lord. I would have much rather been like John, who just kind of sat back and listened, and God spoke to him. I have to be careful of that because I got an older brother who's named John, so I got competition there. But, you know, just things like that. But of all the people in the Bible, I wish I was more like John. I mean, a guy who just quietly listened. And John, who was so humble, because John never tells you his name. He doesn't even tell you who was there. And even all the rest of the book, every time he talks about himself, what does he call himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, did he not love all the disciples? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But John would not call himself John in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so we see that he is watching all this. And then he hears John bear record. John the Baptist is bearing record saying in verse 32, I saw the Spirit. I saw that heavenly dove when he was baptized come down. And John the Apostle is saying, yes, I was at that baptism. And that's what it's all about. And you are telling me that this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. He was anointed at his baptism. And that's him. And you're verifying it to me. And he says, and I saw him in verse 34, and bear record that this is the Son of God. So here we have the Apostle John in his very impressionable years. And he's seeing all this laid out before him. What a privilege. And yet what a responsibility. And we see later on that of all the people that the Lord trusted with his very mother was the Apostle John. So this was a very close-knit group of people. In fact, many people believe that Mary and John's mother were interrelated also. So there's a lot of things there. So there might have been a lot of kinfolk there. And I'm just wondering how many people that we meet in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that came along, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus and other people that came along, they were baptized by John the Baptist. And so, yeah, the way was laid out before him, before Jesus came. But everybody who knew John the Baptist knew Jesus Christ. And so we see that he says, and I bear record in verse 34, that this is the Son of God. Now the next day, and this is what discipleship is all about. The next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, John, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And here again, he uses the second of four times in the Bible, the sacrificial Lamb of God. This is him. And notice what happens. And the two disciples, one of them being John, heard him speak. And what did they do? They followed Jesus. What a man that John the Baptist was. He was so selfless. He knew what he was here for. One of the most difficult things, one of the things that a pastor or any discipler has to be careful with, Sunday school teacher, whatever, is that when you present the Word of God, you warm people's hearts. And they will come and talk to you. And they will build you up and tell you what, folks, I'll confess to you, it feels good. It really does. It feels good when you realize that you've been a blessing to others. But what I must do and what any discipler, including you, when you're talking to somebody about the Lord, is to say, John, this is Jesus. Let me get out of the way. And we see the Lord did that. There were at least six disciples of John, personal disciples of John, that said, John said, this is Jesus. Let me get out of the way. You follow him. That is why I think as a church, I don't want to over-regulate things. I don't want to have something every night for people because, my folks, we get so wrapped up in churchology that we don't live Christology out in the world. The disciple, John, went out into the world and preached the gospel. Now, yes, we want to have programs. We want to have things to help disciple people. But everything we do here, folks, is to say, this is Jesus. Let me get out of the way and let him talk to you personally. I want you to be able to do that personally. Now, I'm willing to get with any of you, and I've prayed with every one of you individually and whatever. But, oh, I want you to know better than I know it. You know, John the Baptist never really got to walk with Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't even really know him other than when he was revealed to me. John, the Apostle John, got to walk with him for 3 years. But oh, that we would, as a church, say, this is Jesus, and this is you. Come to know him. Let us teach you how to follow him. But the more that you can pray to him and not have our assistance, the better. That's what the book of Ephesians tells us when Paul was saying, he says, that we are to equip the saints, that they're not cast about by every wind of doctrine, but then they can go directly to the Lord in prayer. Now, then you say, well, my, that means everybody, you don't need a church. No, that's why we have a church, is to reinforce all that. But our ministry, and I hope everyone here, and my goal is everyone here, will know how to go directly to the Lord in prayer. To know directly how to get His assistance. I am a pastor, and I want to say, here's Jesus, here's you. Let me get out of the way and let Him deal with you. Now, I want to give you the Word of God. That's what we're here for. The preaching of the cross is to them perish foolishness, but to us that are saved is the power of God. That's what I want to do, is give the power of God to you to walk with the Lord Jesus. And we see even John the Baptist later on when he's confronted with his disciples. And again, he's raised up as a great man in chapter 8. And he says, He must increase and I must decrease. That's what it's all about, folks, is I don't want to make a name for myself, but I have a name that I want to make known to a world. Amen? It's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. And oh, I want to be, and I want each one of us to be the type of person that doesn't get the credit, but that God gets all the glory. To Him, to God be the glory. Great things He has taught us. Great things He has done. Father, we pray that You would help us to be disciplers like John the Baptist was, pointing people to You and then getting out of the way and just letting You work in their hearts. People that will become stronger than us and have greater ministries than us. More talents that You can use. But, oh, Lord, that You would be glorified. And that years later down the road, people that we possibly never even met, 30 years later, they come to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that You would be increased in this church, that Your glory would shine forth. Lord, we don't want a name for ourselves. We want a name for You. Lord, we pray that You would raise up people within this church who can be a great influence on others. But in the end, that You receive the glory. Oh, Father, bless Your people, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.